Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's time now for Light for the Pathway with W.A. Thompson.
Once again, we greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I want to bring to you a word of encouragement or a challenge about how that we are to guard our minds against certain things. And one of those things is that, of course, we have to guard our mind about everything, but one of the things that I want to mention today is that the sin of jealousy. When we talk about jealousy, we think that, it's a hurtful thing. Now, I want to approach this from two different angles. The first is found in Exodus 20, verse 5, Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for the Lord thy God. I'm a jealous God. The Lord says this, that he is a jealous God. And he doesn't want us to worship anything else or anyone else. And on the other hand, when we look at jealousy in the New Testament, we find in the book of Galatians where jealousy is mentioned as one of the works of the flesh, that we're jealous, and when a man or a woman becomes very jealous, they find themselves willing to hurt other people, and they're willing to hurt themselves because of the sin of jealousy. One of the things that I'll mention concerning jealousy is that it's like any other sin that a person can commit, a man or a woman commits. Once you start down the road of being jealous, you better get off the road as quickly as possible. Because if you don't, you're going to find yourself being more jealous, very angry, and the more you think about a matter, the worse off you become. The Apostle Paul says, Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Previously in those verses, he lets us know what the works of the flesh are. The works of the flesh involve jealousy. And as I said, when you start down that road of being jealous, it just simply gets worse. And how long does the episode last? Now, a person who is tempted by the sin of lust will yield, if he yields to that sin, after he yields to the sin and has fulfilled the desire of the flesh, then such a person is good to go, so to speak, until the next time that the lust becomes so dominating in the life until the person feels he can't resist it any longer. Well, with jealousy, however, it's not something that pops up and is gone in a short while. It keeps digging and cutting and biting and grinding and burning and destroying and pummeling. Jealousy embitters. It just destroys. And how long does an episode of jealousy last? We think of one in the scriptures by the name of Saul. He had his bouts with jealousy, envious or envy. And how long does it last? Well, as long as the person of whom you're jealous is around, or as long as the fear or as long as the feeling is there. And every time it comes and shows its head, you're worse off, and you're going to hurt the more, and you'll hurt more people. It's not going to get better. You don't grow out of jealousy. You have to get victory over it in the Lord, in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh of jealousy, and you'll be victorious. Heavenly Father, we ask for thy blessings again today. I ask for power to minister the word. We plead the blood, Lord. We pray for victory for thy people. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldest glorify thyself in these hard places and difficult places we face. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We have been talking on the program about how that the Lord has raised up one by the name of Abraham. And Abraham is, of course, special to the Christians, of course, because it's through Abraham's line is the seed, the Christ child. Muslims praise Abraham because they call him the father of the Arab nation through Ishmael. And the Jews praise Abraham because of being the father of the Jews. Christians, of course, we look to Abraham as being a man who was called by the Lord out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he demonstrated faith in pleasing the Lord. He knew not where he was going, but he believed the Lord, he pleased the Lord, and he went. And that is an indication of how we are to please the Lord. Hear his word and obey his voice. His voice now is to us through the word. All right, and we were looking at how that Jacob acted in faith, how that Esau lived to please the flesh. And Esau said that he was about to die, and so he did not think anything of his birthright. When he came from the field very hungry, in need of food, Jacob, having cooked this deliciously smelling food, sodding pottage, lentils we mentioned, red pottage, the beans being red and making the juice on the beans or the nectar, the broth, red, Jacob asked for some of that. And when he did ask for it, Esau asked for it, and when he did, Jacob said, well, I'll give you this if you'll sell me your birthright. And this is what he said in verse 32. Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? If I'm a dead man, what good is the birthright? But then he said, by that, if I sell the birthright, I can live, at least live. Now, that's what happens many times when people don't live by faith. They live for the very moment, and they are fearful of what's going to happen in that moment, forgetting what God has promised. Jacob knew what the Lord had promised. Most certainly, Esau knew what the Lord had promised. He is going to also do something later on we'll be discussing. But with this birthright, it was the advantage belonging to the firstborn son among the Jews. And the one who was the firstborn, who had that birthright, became the priest for the family. He was the one who represented the family unto the Lord. He prayed for the family. He administered the sacrifice before the Lord in the behalf of the family. He was the one who was concerned about the spiritual matters of the family. And so you can see what Esau did by the selling of his birthright. He was relinquishing his responsibility of holding his family before the Lord after Isaac passed off the scene. Abraham being, of course, the firstborn, being the head of the family, and when he had died, and at this point, if Jacob and Esau were 15, Isaac still was the head of the family. And when Isaac died, then the firstborn of these twins would have gone to the front of the family, the head of the family. But Esau said, I'm about to die. What good is this firstborn stuff, this matter, this information, this position? And so the honor was transferred to Jacob. In the family of the 12 patriarchs, later on, in the book of Genesis here, Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob, and so the priesthood of that tribe belonged unto him. And that, however, was transferred by the Lord from Reuben to Levi in Numbers chapter 3, verses 12, 13, and chapter 8. In which the Lord transfers the firstborn position. Verse 12, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be, I am the Lord. And in Numbers 8:18, I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And that was an act that was done by the Lord himself. The firstborn son was to receive a double portion of the father's inheritance. But Reuben, because the fact that he had done a very evil thing, was disqualified from being the firstborn of the family. And when Jacob is getting ready to die in Genesis chapter 49, he alludes to this matter, and he said to Reuben, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." 1 Chronicles 5:1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. And that's 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1. So the birthright was not a small matter that Esau was giving up. It was something that was to be highly esteemed. The firstborn, as we mentioned, inherited the position of the father, whatever that was that the father had. And there is another occasion where the firstborn changes. Remember David having a son by Bathsheba? And Bathsheba, having a son, the first son of hers, died. And then they had Solomon. Now, they had an older son. David had an older son. His firstborn son was Adonijah. And Adonijah tried to trick Bathsheba into giving to him Abishag so that he might be the rightful owner of the throne, because Abishag was a queen, was one of David's wives. And Abishag, had she become Adonijah's wife, then that would have made him to inherit that throne. And so what Solomon does, he puts to death Adonijah, who was really the firstborn. And this is another occasion where the firstborn changes. And then finally, as the firstborn, the Jews look highly upon that firstborn, pointing to the Messiah. He is the first begotten. Then John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so again, the honor is placed upon him, for he is of God. He is God, the firstborn, the first begotten of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for thy blessings today upon the message, and we pray thee to bless thy people that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, for having heard the word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, join us again for another program of Light for the Pathway. I'm Willie Thompson in Greenville, South Carolina.